God has a plan, and His plan is a good plan, and He's going to work out His plan. And even though the devil might hit you hard, might knock the breath out of you, might take you down to the ground for a little while, you will get back up because God has a plan for you, a good plan.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of the exciting Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Pastor Jeff brings you powerful biblical messages, along with practical applications that can help you grow in your personal walk with Jesus Christ. So stay tuned and be challenged, be encouraged, and be transformed by the power of the Word of God. Today on Life Talk, we're starting a new message entitled, Your Salvation. This is chapter one on this brand new series we're calling, Comfort for the Suffering. To tell us more about today's message, here's Pastor Jeff.
Simon Peter has to be one of the most colorful characters in the Bible. He was impetuous, spoke without thinking, denied Jesus three times at his arrest, yet it was Peter alone that got out of the boat to walk on the water. And it was Peter that struck the servant of the high priest with a sword to defend the Lord in the garden. Not only did Peter become the leader of the early church, he was used of the Holy Spirit to write two epistles. His epistles are filled with wisdom and warnings, and I know you're going to love our journey through both of them as we begin today with the message, Your Salvation. So grab your Bible and follow along as I share the first message from our brand new series, Comfort for the Suffering. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you hear a lot about apostles these days. Let me tell you what apostle means. It's real simple. Apostle means sent one. That's it. Sent one. There's nothing mysterious or gigantic about it. It just means sent one. In New Testament times, they were members of a unique and exclusive order. Church, remember this, never to be repeated. There's never going to be anybody like the original 12. All right? They had, and here's what made them unique. They had known Jesus during his earthly ministry. Paul was the only exception. He didn't know him during his earthly ministry, but he was exceptionally and particularly and uniquely called out by Jesus later. But aside from Paul, the apostles knew Jesus during his earthly ministry, walked with him, talked with him, slept where he slept, walked where he walked, ate what he ate, knew him, watched him, touched him, listened to him, saw his miracles firsthand. They had been eyewitnesses, not only of his ministry, but of his resurrection from the dead. Amen. There were 12 of them, although the courtesy title is extended in the New Testament to one or two others. Again, Paul was not of this original group. His ordination was bestowed upon him directly by the ascended Lord, but he was the exception, not the rule. Now, of the original 12, Peter was the obvious leader. In the various lists of the 12 in the New Testament, Peter always comes first. Whenever the 12 are named, Peter is first. The apostles were the custodians of the gospel. They were the men originally entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Christ as delivered by the Holy Spirit. You know, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start thinking, well, how in the world did they remember all of that? How did they remember to quote Jesus directly? Well, Jesus tells us in John's gospel, he says, the Holy Ghost, when he comes, is going to bring to your remembrance everything I've said to you. So as they wrote down Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, recorded the Gospels, it was the Holy Ghost bringing to their memory everything they had heard. So it's inerrant. It's the act of the Holy Ghost. You hold in your hand a totally supernatural book. It came from the Holy Spirit of God, came from God Himself. Now, the apostles were the custodians of the gospel. The teachings of Christ is delivered by the Holy Spirit. They performed great miracles, wielded enormous power and prestige in the early church. Now, Peter's target audience is in the second part of verse 1. He says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, notice the dispersion. Remember when Stephen was martyred? It says when Stephen was martyred, there was an incredible persecution released and unleashed against the church. And they were dispersed. They went everywhere, the Bible says, preaching the gospel. So when he says the dispersion, he's talking about those who had been in Jerusalem but were dispersed to Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And as we read those areas, those regions, they mostly comprise the Roman province of Asia Minor. And we tend to associate these regions with the ministry of Paul. But Peter must have gotten wind that they were also experiencing fallout from the terrible persecution unleashed by Nero. Now he starts getting heavy. Here we come into some theology. Verse 2. Everybody say, elect. Now he's talking to these persecuted believers who are under the gun, under the heat, feeling it, whose lives are in jeopardy daily. And he calls them elect. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me just deal with these. These are million-dollar theological words. Elect. We who believe were elected by God according to his foreknowledge. Now let me tell you something about God. I've said this a lot in the past. God never says, oops, and he never says, well, I'll be. Amen. You know why? Because he's never surprised. Now, here's what we need to get from this verse. I want you to just pretend there's a door right here. And on this door, as I'm facing it, the door says, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. So I hear the gospel, and I go, well, I'm a whosoever. And so I'm convicted of my sin. And so I'm going to walk through that door of salvation. It's the door of salvation. Whosoever will, let him come. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's on the front of this door. So I say, sounds good to me. I'm a whosoever. I'm convicted. I need Jesus. So I reach for that doorknob and I turn it and I walk through and I shut the door. And on the other side, it says, I knew you were coming all the time.
Amen. Amen.
I knew you were coming all the time. Okay? So everybody say, foreknowledge. So when you got saved, heaven wasn't shocked. Some of your friends were shocked. And some of them are still in shock of what's happened to you. But God wasn't shocked. God says, I knew you were coming all the time. Now let me blow your mind with something. He chose you in him before the world was laid. Before the foundation of the world. He chose you in him. Now you can get into some pretzel, mind-twisting stuff when you get into real meat Bible theology. Because God knew you were coming before he said, let there be light. Think about that. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's too heavy for my brain. I'm telling you, that's heavy stuff. Before he flung the stars into space or scooped out the oceans, God knew you were coming.
Amen.
He chose you in him, that is Jesus, before the foundation of the world. He knew your name, knew what you'd look like, and he had a purpose for you before time began. Paul said those words, before time began. Before there was time. He had a plan for you. Now, I could sit and think about that all day long, and it's still hard to get. Amen? But I believe what the Word of God says. Now, when he says elect, let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying some are called to salvation, the elect, and others to damnation, the non-elect. That's not what he's saying. If you want to get into hardcore Calvinism, now you might have heard that phrase, Calvinism. Part of Calvinism says that some are called to be saved and some are called to be lost. And God can do what he wants with people. Now, I have a problem with that. I have two problems with it. One, it doesn't jive with love. How can I love somebody I'm damning to hell? Okay? How can I love somebody who I am deciding is never going to be saved? I can't. Second problem I have with it is there's so many verses that say otherwise. Whosoever will, let him come. Here's this one. It's not God's will that any perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. So I have to believe that everybody has an opportunity to be saved. Are you with me? Everybody. So when he says elect, He's not saying, those of you that I'm writing this to who are saved, you're saved because you were elected, and your next door neighbor may not be elected, so he's damned. That's not what he's saying. He's saying through God's omniscience, which means his all-knowing, he knew you would come to him. So he planned or elected ahead of time for you to enjoy the benefits of salvation and ultimately eternal life. That you would be, as the verse says, sanctified by the Spirit, which means set apart, called out of the world, out of the sin of the world, sanctified and saved by the blood.
Amen.
All right? So he knew you were coming all the time. That's what the other side of the door says. I knew you were coming all the time, so I had this, this, and this planned for you ahead of time. Amen? If I invite you to a party and you are SVP and you take me up on it, I get my house ready for you to arrive because I sent you an invitation and you chose to take me up on the invitation and you have RSVP'd and now you're coming to my house, so I have prepared a banquet for you. And when you walk through the door, I'm not shocked because you already RSVP'd and I knew you were coming all the time. All right? Amen. I love the Bible. I love the Word of God. Isn't it beautiful? Now, verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's so good. Let's say it together, can we? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, in a teaching like this, you're going to find as we go through this that I'm going to take certain words, and I'm going to tell you what they come from in the Greek language, what Greek word they were translated from, what that Greek word means. We're going to learn a little bit of Bible here, okay? You're going to learn a little bit of Greek. Is that okay with you?
Yes.
All right. I'm going to make you smart. So I love words, and words matter. And so here's some powerful words. He says, according to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Now, the word begotten is new birth or born again. And being born again has given us a living hope. Now, I thought of something, and this blessed me. When you study the epistles of Paul, John, and Peter, the main writers of the New Testament, you see that every one of them had a favorite word. Paul's favorite word is what? Faith. Everything Paul talked about was faith. And then John's favorite word is what?
Love.
My little children, love one another, for love is of God. And he that loves is born of God. All right, there's John. And then Peter's favorite word is hope. So we have, from those three apostles, we have hope, faith, and love. And those are the Bible's favorite trilogy. Peter calls our hope a living hope, as opposed to a dead hope. It's a living hope. Hope always has the future in mind. A real good definition of hope is confident expectation for good regarding the future. So when you got the Bible kind of hope, it's based on the promises of God. And when your hope is based on the promises of God, it always has to do with your future being in God's hands and God having a good plan for you. What did Jeremiah write in one of my favorite verses, 29:11? I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a what? And a hope. All right? So God says, I'm thinking about you. And when you came to my son and you were born again, begotten to a living hope, then you came into my plan. And so I'm thinking about you. And here's what I'm thinking about you. Not evil, but I'm thinking good thoughts to give you a future and a hope. Now, that ought to excite you. That means no matter what the devil tries, no matter how he attacks you, God has a plan. And his plan is a good plan. And he's going to work out his plan. And even though the devil might hit you hard, might knock the breath out of you, might take you down to the ground for a little while, you will get back up because God has a plan for you, a good plan. So everybody say living hope. It's a living hope. The believer's great hope is for a triumphant rapture to glory or a mighty resurrection from the grave. Either way, I'm either going to be on earth when he comes back and I'm going up immediately, or I'm going to be in the grave and I'm coming out of the grave. Either way, that's a living hope. Amen? It's a glorious living hope that carries us through this troubled world. And that's the gist of Peter's words to these persecuted, threatened, under the gun people. He says, you've got a living hope. You need to know the day's coming when you're going to be called out of the grave or you're going to be yanked right off the earth. And so I want you to walk in the reality of that hope and never let it fade from you. Living hope carries us through this troubled world, and it lifts our spirits in times of trial. Amen. Amen. Now, he next describes our future inheritance in verse 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Boy, I love this. Your inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and that it does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I could preach on that one right there the rest of the night. That's a great one. Let's look at some of these words. The word inheritance comes from a Greek word used for inherited property. If you were living back in the first century and say you were dealing with a will and you had inherited some property, they would have used this word. They would have used the word for inheritance that Peter uses, the word for inherited property. See, you and I in Jesus Christ have inherited heavenly property. Amen. We call it glory, or we call it heaven, or we call it our future home. But it's inherited property. See, heaven is not on a cloud. Heaven is solid. It's real. You're going to walk down streets of gold. You're going to live in a place Christ built for you. You're going to walk. You're going to talk. You're going to be sent on missions according to the Word of God. But it's an inherited property. You're going to have some space that is yours. That's the idea. Amen. And this glorious new world that we're going to one day is going to be free from natural disasters, free from wars. Think about it. No more fighting, no more war, no more bloodshed, no more crime, no more need for police, though I love police. No more need for law enforcement, because there won't be any lawbreakers. Amen? What I love is all carnivorous activity between animals will cease. Animals won't devour one another anymore. The Bible says the lion will lay down with his favorite meal and not eat it. The lamb. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And the Bible says a little child will play around the den of a poisonous snake and won't be bitten. There will be no more enmity between creatures and men. See, I love God's creation. I love animals. I love birds. I feed the birds every morning. You know what I wish I could do, though? Just whistle and they would come and land on my arm. I wish I could, but they won't. You know why? Because of the fall. The fall put enmity between them and me. Now, they'll trust me a little bit. They got where they'll get real close to me, but there is a caution and there is a fear. They're smart that way because a lot of human beings will hurt them. But when Christ comes again, all of that is gone. All the enmity will be gone. It'll be peace. You'll walk up to a lion and say, let's go for a walk. Amen? Amen? The Bible says in Isaiah, deserts will blossom like a rose. Crime will be no more. All people, says Habakkuk 2:14, will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters now cover the sea. You know what that means? Every human being will have maximum knowledge of God. Amen. Isn't it vexing out there? You can go out there and talk about the Lord and people don't know the first thing about God. It's amazing. You can talk about anything. Have you noticed this? You can talk about anything. You can talk about politics. You can talk about the Cowboys. You can talk about the Rangers. You can talk about the Mavericks. You can talk about anything with people, and they'll carry along a conversation with you. But you say Jesus, and something goes up, and they become immediately irrational. And there is this inability for the normal human being out there who does not know the Lord there is an inability totally to talk about Jesus. They can't do it. Satan has their mind in such a headlock. They are so blinded. Satan has their mind in such a death grip that unless the gospel penetrates it, and prayer tears down those strongholds, they cannot talk about Jesus without getting all befuddled and convicted and bumfuzzled and wanting to walk away quickly as they can. But when Jesus comes, the entire world will be filled with maximum knowledge of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So you go up to somebody and say, God is good. And they'll say, oh, all the time. And you can talk about predestination and elect and foreknowledge and all those things, and everybody will fully understand the deepest theological concepts. I love it. But it gets better. Peter also says, not only is it an inherited property that we've got, but Peter says it's going to be incorruptible, which means incapable of decay. What a blessing. No more trash. No more mold. No more rust. No more wear and tear. Things will no more break down, fall apart, or crumble. There will be no more decay. I've been in my house that I'm in now for 27 years. I can't believe that. But you know what I've realized? After 25 years, everything starts breaking down. It's like everything was built to last 25 years, and then it all starts breaking down. Every time I turn around, I'm having to replace something else, fix something else. You know why? Because we're in a world, now here's a big word, it's called entropy. Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics, if I'm remembering correctly, entropy. And what it means is everything in the world is decaying and eroding. Everything. So that kicks evolution hard. Because evolution says everything's getting better. But the second law of thermodynamics says everything is decaying and rotting and falling apart and digressing. So the two don't get along. I'm going with entropy. Evolution's not real. I can tell you entropy's real because I'm living in a 27-year-old house. And everything in it is decaying and rotting and I'm having to replace things. But in that new heaven, that new home, where we have an inheritance, our own plot, there will be no more decay. Amen. Amen. So we won't need Home Depot. Yes. Where I feel like I live lately. I walk in, hey, Mr. McGuire, hey, how you doing? Me again. Where's the plumbing section? You know. Then he says, it's undefiled. I love these words. Okay, it's inherited property, it's incorruptible, and it's undefiled. Now, that's a very different word from incorruptible. The very same Greek word is used to describe our great high priest. He's undefiled. It means free from contamination. Free from contamination. The devil attacked Jesus viciously, yet he remained uncontaminated. Amen. He touched the leper, but he remained uncontaminated. Yes. He touched a corpse, which you weren't supposed to do, yet Jesus remained uncontaminated. Our new home will be free of all moral and spiritual filth. I think of the words of James, if I can remember them. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Pastor Jeff. If you happen to miss part of this broadcast, or if you want to listen to this message again, you can do so by visiting our website at lifetalkradio.us. That's lifetalkradio.us. From there, you will have access to plenty of resources available to you. You can download and listen to our daily podcast messages to start your day off right and encourage you throughout the day. You can also get full access to current and previous Life Talk Radio broadcasts and catch up on any sermons that you have missed. To get a copy of today's message or this entire sermon series, Give us a call toll-free at 877-884-3111. That's 877-884-3111. Our friendly staff will be standing by to assist you and even offer you a special discounted price so you can get your own copy of your favorite sermon series from Pastor Jeff. This is our way of thanking you for your unwavering support of Life Talk. Once again, the number is 877-884-3111 or visit our website at lifetalkradio.us for more information. You've been listening to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Join us again next time for the continuation of this message entitled Your Salvation in this series called Comfort for the Suffering. Thank you for listening today. We look forward to being with you again here on Life Talk Radio. Until then, God bless.